Well, good morning. I have a question for you that's a little different than what I've been asking. You know, I've been asking you, what trouble did you have this week? Okay? Because we're talking about a theology of trouble. We're talking about what do we learn about how we should perceive, endure, deal with, and get through trouble. Job is all about that. So I've asked that question repeatedly, but today I'm going to ask a different question, coming at things from a very different angle. Is everything trouble just because it causes us discomfort? But I'm going to be honest. But at the same time, as I ask that, we're going to be honest. Okay? Because a lot of times when we don't like something we hear, even though it may actually be a God thing, because we don't like it, we perceive it and act as though it is trouble. You with me? So in that situation, when we're in that context, something's got to change. So what's got to change? I got to change, right? You got to change. We got to change. Make it through the month, and then you get into December when we're all loving the holiday season. Remember that not everything that is uncomfortable is necessarily trouble or a threat. That make sense? Because don't we encounter stuff we don't expect all the time and it's uncomfortable? You know, right now I'm living in a fishbowl. Over there at Savannah State, as much as everybody would like to put on a pretty face, it's got to where, if you've read anything in the paper, you know, people are getting told that they're not going to be needed next fall because of lack of numbers and lack of money and all that good stuff, okay? There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of tension. In fact, one of my peers came in the other day and said, "Can I talk to you for 5 minutes? Is it just me, or does it seem like the students are a much more disrespectful?" I thought about it for a minute. I don't know that I perceive students necessarily being more disrespectful, but I said, I think that there's a tension. And, you know, she had her little anecdotes of she had never had students do this, she had never had students do that. And I said, well, I've never had them necessarily do that, but I've, you know, been close this way and that way. But I said, I think they're just absorbing. They're absorbing what's going on. People are concerned. People are afraid. There are people whose lives, what goes on in that. And whenever you perceive that your livelihood and your life are in some way threatened, hey, I do. It'd be trouble, you know? Yeah, it just so happens that I have one of those jobs where they can tell me in 30 days, and, you know, it's just it. It's been a great run. I've had 15 years being on that campus. I never expected that, I promise you. And I'd like to stay for another couple of years till I get my kids through college. Yeah. But I'll find something else to do if not, you know? That's the way we got. Trouble is not always what we perceive it to be. So that's my challenge. As we continue to press on, as we hear things, keep in the back of our minds, okay, the reality is that just because I like it or don't like it doesn't mean it's good or bad just because I do or don't like it. One of the things that Job had to continually choose was even in the midst of his emotions about his situation, which none of us would want. None of us would want to happen really to our worst enemy. He had to choose to trust that God was hearing him and was in some way working in what was going on. And we're going to see that again today as we get into Job 19. So that's where we are today. So I guess before we jump in, here's my last nuance to this question. It's corollary to the first. What trouble do you fear so that when you encountered the trouble, you would actually do everything you could to ignore it or act like it wasn't there? Because we do that too. Oh, I have a lump on my hip. Oh, I've had this pain for 3 months. Or I've got, you know, that's all physical stuff. Or, I'm spending a little bit more than I have money every month. I'm just putting $2,000 or $3,000 on my credit card. And it's just, that's trouble whispering in our ear. And we want to ignore it instead of come up with an answer for it. Okay, so Job number 19. Job is speaking again. He's responding to his comforter who spoke, I think that was Bildad in 18. Bildad in 18. So here's what Job says to Bildad. He says, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words?" That's pretty direct, isn't it? So again, we have kind of peeled the veil back between, oh, thanks guys for being here for me. And we're now well into, why are you coming after me? 10 times now, you have reproached me. Shamelessly, you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. Just because we know that Job is in this thing and is miles ahead of the three amigos in terms of his understanding of the situation, does not mean that he has a perfect understanding of everything going on, because he's like you and me. He sees it from the bottom up instead of from the top down. So if Job has gone astray, does his error really remain his alone, his concern alone? It affects others. Now, understand, this is in the context of the back and forth tense disagreements that are going on. And in the middle of those, do we sometimes exaggerate a little bit? Whenever we start to respond, we kind of go, then we kind of have to sometimes backtrack. We get like that, okay? Because in order to, our emotions get involved, we sort of get ahead of ourselves and we'll make statements that go a little bit farther. I kind of feel like that's what's going on here. But if we go astray, my error remains my concern alone. Okay? So David says, no, it affects, our error affects other people. What else do we know about a context like or a situation like this? Maybe I'm not asking the question well enough, which is a possibility. So let me give you a scenario. This hadn't happened. Hang in there, okay? So people trust me and I take something. Now, somebody else comes into, they happen to find out that I took that thing or whatever it was. So is the error mine alone or does it concern someone else? And if so, how? But there's others. Let's say Anthony, you know that I took something. Is it really just my concern? So what do we know about what Jesus said about those kind of situations? There's that funny little word called accountability. Even though we understand what Job is, why he would respond this, it's because he's got three guys that are accusing him of things. The reality is, we don't always want to just assume that everything Job says is always gospel. And this is one of those where I would have to say, Job's response, I understand why he would say that, but I don't know that he's correct. Because the reality is, we have to be willing to keep each other accountable. And I can't say that, now, it's different for Anthony to accuse me of something that he has no proof of or no knowledge of. Oh, Rick, you stubbed your toe. What did you do wrong today? Because you stubbed your toe. And then you got rained on. And then your car didn't start. You must be doing something wrong because you must have sinned because all these things are happening to you. That's different from someone who knows our stuff, whether because we share it with them or because they come about, you know, for whatever, and then they are, you see what I'm saying? Yes, it is not just our concern. When we sin, it is other people's concern because Jesus said we're supposed to be there for one another, be priests for one another, pray for one another, James said that, and that it's a part of who we are. We are accountable. So don't read this and say, oh, see, Job said, I don't have to answer nobody. Nope, that wouldn't be accurate. But again, it's in the context of this back and forth. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me. See, they're just looking at the circumstances and they're trying to use those circumstances against him to say, you sinned, and yet they have no knowledge of any sin that he has committed. Then know that God has wronged me and has drawn his net around me. In other words, I didn't do anything. If you want to throw blame on somebody, blame God. Again, I think he says that because he's angry with them and the way they keep saying things. So he says, though I cry violence, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. Well, would not most people feel that way? Has God wronged Job? Well, you like the good stuff, right? So we've got to deal with this. Because there, but by the grace of God, we are in the same situation. Do we blame God when bad stuff happens? Well, two-sided. You know, I think the truth is we do sort of react that way, don't we? I think I've told you this story before. I remember being in 10th grade in homeroom, and my best friend comes into homeroom, who's also a Smith, and he is I can tell he's upset. He's mad. And so trying to find out what's going on, and his favorite uncle had died. And he was so mad at God that I don't know that to this day he's ever gotten over that. Because every time I would ever try to have a conversation with him about God, it's like you can see the force field go up. You know me, I just laugh through life. No, you weren't laughing that day. That day shaped, you know, I had this conversation with him whenever I was in my first year of teaching at our alma mater back in the 80s. And then whenever I saw him at my 30th high school reunion, he's still right there in the same place. He'd just gone through a divorce. Life was pretty miserable for him. Blaming God is something that we do because we don't know what to do. Are we promised all the stuff that we like to think we want or enjoy? So we sort of let all the stuff we want and enjoy become our standard for what is good. And then when stuff that doesn't meet with our standard for what we want or what is good, then we get kind of ornery that God didn't give us what we thought we were entitled to. He's sovereign, yeah. Why did God let my car get stolen? Or why did God let my job get lost? You know, all those things, you know. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I like that analogy. Very good. I'm doing something right.
Must be.
Yeah. Russell, do you have something you want to say? In this way, we've got a heavenly court that says God's saying, you seen this guy? He's one of my buds. Yeah. Okay. We've had a great conversation. Now, so let's put on our big girl skirts and big boy pants, and let's talk about how we really ought to look at stuff when it happens to us. Number one, God isn't squashing us. Number two, we do have an enemy of our souls. Three, he's whipped and just doesn't know it. So how are we going to live whether we're fat and happy or whether we are lean on a heap? Absolutely. Which is, again, earlier in this very record. And one thing that I will say is, yes, Job did not have the gospel. He did not have Jesus. But everything in him told him that there was one a-coming. He's already said it. He's going to say it again in just a minute. There is one a-coming. So again, we're going to continue with this just a little bit. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my feet. Again, that's how he feels. Now, this is the guy who's going to say something in just a minute that seems entirely contrary. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have gone away. My closest friends have forgotten me. My guests and my female servants count me as a foreigner. They look on me as a stranger. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. Okay? Wow. Okay? So, as I looked at that, I read all that, and as I saw that the first go-round, it underscored for me that I needed to ask this question. How does trouble alienate us from other people? I might catch some of that. Yeah. I don't want to be associated with that. We do that. Okay. What about when we're the ones who are bruised? Y'all are going to laugh at me. Just hang in there. Because see, I'm so literary. I know so many storylines that Regina and I can be sitting there watching a TV show. And I can say, I know what happens. She'll go, what? I said, because they're following the storyline of that. And she goes, no. I said, yes, Hawaii 5-0. Now you're going to laugh. Okay? It's the Halloween installment of Hawaii 5-0. Jerry, the big guy on Hawaii 5-0, who's the conspiracy theorist, they track back his life, and he and his friends used to go to the woods to camp out. And on one inauspicious evening, Jerry wanders off, supposedly to go to the bathroom, and sees somebody with a shovel, and he knows that that person has killed somebody. He is correct. They did. He did. So in that night, then, you know, we come back, okay, it's 25 years later, and he and his buds are back at the same campsite, and he's telling them the story. The story is that he thinks this old coot who lives on the property, whose name is Bo Radley, is the one who killed the person. Okay? And I said, I just looked at her and just said, no. It is To Kill a Mockingbird. It is To Kill a Mockingbird. It is To Kill a Mockingbird. The old coot is going to save them. The guy he thinks is crazy, whose house they went and tried to break into when they were children to see if he had killed somebody, he's going to be the one that's going to say it. She goes, I hate it when you're right. Because I was right. Somebody else was a killer. The killer had him cornered. Here comes Bo Radley instead of Boo Ridley. Or Boo Radley instead of Bo Riddle. Anyway, the names are so familiar. It's like, oh, no. But it's right. But it's right. Yeah. So anyway, so, you know. So why? What does that have to do with this? What does that have to do with this? Okay. It has to do with the idea of alienation. Okay. Mr. Ridley had... he had formed this life where he didn't want to depend on anybody else. I don't know exactly why, but he was. All right, you hanging with me on this? We internalize our pain and we punish ourselves because after a while we convince ourselves we're saving others by punishing ourselves. So when we feel bruised and we don't know why, or we feel hurt, we feel tormented or mistreated from God or whatever, we pull back. Not only from God, we pull back from other people. It's like me, stub my toe. Virginia say, you okay? And I'm dancing around. I just want to go. You know, I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to have to answer any questions. It hurts. That's alienation on a small scale. We do that. And part of that external thing is we've all encountered people that because of their pain or their loss or their trouble, have literally become users of other people in order to facilitate a survival mode. And so whenever we encounter people, we don't want to have anything to do with them. Whenever we perceive that somebody is in that mode, because we don't want them to use us like we perceive that they've used other people. So it alienates them and alienates us. And anyway, the cycle continues. Okay. So we have got to be somehow bigger than all of this. John, next slide. So all of my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped only by the skin of my teeth. Y'all know that's the title of a Thornton Wilder play, The Skin of Our Teeth. Just funsies, another literary allusion. And he says, have pity on me, my friends, have pity. For the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, now here we go. Stepping into theology that presents itself in our dispensation whenever we know Jesus. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. Guess what? We've got them. That they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives. This is where that comes from. And we sing it. And that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I don't know about you guys, but that's a pretty good claim on the resurrection right there. For somebody who has no knowledge of all of that. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So what do you think? Do you think Job expects ultimate vindication? He may not have it now, but there will be, he's saying there will be a day where all this, my body may be gone, but I will be standing before God and I'll be able to look him. And it says something about Job and the way he perceives his standing before God. This is not a guy who is going to shrink back. This is a guy who knows who he is before the Lord. So if you and I want to be like that, because we know the grace of God, we know the mercy of God, we've been covered by Jesus' sacrifice, we know we can't get attached to this desire for there no trouble in our lives. We've got to live above trouble. We've got to live through the trouble. We've got to be bigger than the trouble. Does this make sense? And if we're going to wear our big boy pants on our big girl skirts, we cannot see God as squashing us just because things don't go our way. And realize He is with us and He has told us that we don't know that conversation that He has about each of us, that He and Jesus are having about the stuff that we perceive to be overwhelming, saying, we're pitching, we are pitching for Lisa. We are pitching for Anthony. Just see how they're going to handle this. You just watch. We lose that perspective. And I think that God wants us to have that perspective. I don't know about you. Wouldn't that change the way we live? Wouldn't it change a lot of our fears about trouble? The end of this chapter says, if you say, how will we hound him since the root of the trouble lies in him? Then you should fear the sword yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you will know that there is judgment. He's just saying, you got that finger going that way, but you got the three others pointing right back at you guys. So if you really think that I'm the one who's, then you just kind of look at the other three fingers. It works both ways, guys. All right. Today, did it make sense? Did you hear things you needed to hear? You got to let it work from here, down to here, down to here, and here. Because somebody's going to have trouble this week. Yeah, Carolyn, Becky. I mean, the way it's presented in Job, it sounds like it is one sitting. So this was one really big grilling. And Job was the hot dog. We are not promised that life will be easy or trouble-free. We got better, though. Pray about that. Listen, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us to one another on this journey. Lord, I ask that as your people gather together today, Lord, as we talk about the way things really are, thank you for your servant Job. Lord, I pray that we will be teachable and that we will be open and that, Lord, we will not alienate ourselves from others. That, Lord, whether we are the ones who are bruised or whether we are the ones who are watching trouble happen to someone, that, Lord, we will not allow alienation, the evil one's scheme to insert itself. Lord, your desire is that we would be in fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make that fellowship, as we are your hands and your feet, redemptive and healing, because that's who you've called us to be. That's what Jesus was like. Lord, I ask that we would be able to live above trouble and remember that our Redeemer lives and that we will see Him face to face. Lord, thank you that we get to proclaim this truth in the way we live. Pray all this in Jesus' name.